When my father was in his early 60s, I got a phone call from him once. And he said, you know, son, I went and I had a stress test. And, you know, I've never been very good at tests. And so I failed the stress test and they want to do an angiogram in the morning. Well, I knew what that meant. Charlene and I and a six-month-old David caught a plane and flew to Salina, Kansas. Well, we flew to Kansas City because not much flies into Salina, Kansas, and drove down. And within 2 days, my dad had triple bypass surgery. It's interesting. Everything was taken care of and all, but it's interesting when you sit down with a doctor later on and you start going through your own health history and they ask you about your parents. Every doctor I've ever had has been very concerned about my heart. In fact, quite a few years ago, they said, let's just do the old, you know, stress test, you know. And I studied all night and I passed it. And even as recently as a few weeks ago, the doctor said, let's do another one of those CT scans. Let's see, make sure there's not extra plaque building up. And there's been a healthy concern about my heart, and I'm thankful for that. And so far, so good at this point. One of the duh statements is our heart is vital to our physical health. We all know that. And in fact, we all know that, and if we're thinking about it, we take steps to make sure we exercise, we eat right, or we should, and try to take care of the physical heart that we have. Sometimes I'm not convinced that we fully grasp the vital necessity of caring for our spiritual heart. Our spiritual heart and its condition is vital to living the kingdom of heaven now. I've mentioned it before. I go back to it often. Years ago, a friend of mine asked me to be part of a group of men when his son turned 16 or 15, and they had he was 13, but they wanted to have this thing where the son turning 13, that different men would come and sit down and share one word of wisdom. So I got out into my workshop, and I made this shield, and then I got my little router out, and I routed out parts of Proverbs 4:23 that says, above all else, guard your heart. And that's what was on that little shield that I gave to this guy. It goes on, for everything you do flows from it. God considers our spiritual heart vital to our spiritual lives. Jesus will be quoted by Luke in Luke 6:45 saying this, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. Now, if you're not there, I would tell you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to be in that passage today and probably even into next week. And this is the first parable recorded in the book of Matthew. And it's a parable that deals with the heart. And I would say if Jesus emphasizes the heart, we ought to as well. In fact, I would say this, when we get the heart right, it will impact every area of our lives. When we get the heart right, it will impact every area of our lives. Now, Jesus is, throughout the book of Matthew, presenting the kingdom of heaven to those who will listen. And scholars tell us there's this pivot that happens in Matthew 13. Because from this point on, Jesus begins teaching in parables. And he's going to give us the reason here. But notice how it begins in Matthew 13:1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Now, those of you who went through our study last year on Wednesday nights would look at that and go, what same day? What same day is he talking about? And we know that in context, maybe we have to take a step back and figure out what same day we're talking about. It's not really clear, so I'm just going to go back a little bit, turn the page back over to chapter 12, and look at verse 46, because there's something significant that happens, and we know that at least this little part happened on that same day. Matthew 12:46 says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, 'Your mothers and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' He replied to him, 'Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?' Pointing to his disciples, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" So part of that same day was this time in which his mother and his brothers came and they wanted to speak to him. Now, Mark's gospel adds a little more color to that instance. See, in Mark chapter 3 and verse 20, he says that his mother and his brothers said they were going to go and take him and or get him because he was out of his mind. They believed he was out of his mind. So this is an intervention. This is, you know, they're coming to say, okay, Jesus, you know, we love you. Mary will say, yes, I know circumstances around your birth, but I think you're going off the rails here. And I think it's time to come home, time to take care of the family, time. And so they were coming to get him. And so they come and they arrive to express their concerns. And Jesus' answer kind of solidifies in their mind that, oh, yeah, this should have been an invention. Who are my mother, my brother, my sisters? It's those who do the will of my Father. You see, we have to bear in mind, as we look at the totality of the gospel, Jesus isn't doing away with our biological family. He's just saying, in God's economy, there's an order to things. And in God's economy, those who do the will of God are part of a broader family that is the family of God. You know, later on in Matthew, Jesus is going to criticize the Pharisees because they break the fifth commandment and they don't honor their mother and father by withholding things from their mother and father and saying, oh, this can't be yours because I've dedicated it to God because I'm too spiritual. So you might go hungry, but you have to go hungry because I dedicated this to God. And Jesus says, no, take care of your family. Later on, the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Timothy 5:8, to those people who weren't taking care of their widowed mothers, that when they didn't take care of their widowed mothers, they were actually worse than an unbeliever. So don't see Jesus just throwing family out. I think what's happening here is Jesus calls his disciples and calls us to reimagine family. The new reality that Jesus presents is a concept of a spiritual family. And he's beginning this concept of this spiritual family that is headed by the perfect Father, the Father that Paul would call Abba Father in Romans 8. And he's defining family, spiritual family, as those who hear and then do the will of God. Spiritual family is defined by putting God first and putting what God wants first. Now, you and I hear all the time, I hear it more and more in our culture, that the family is first. Family is everything. If you don't have family, you don't have anything. And believe me, I get all of that. Believe me, I think some of our best times is when we have everybody together, all the kids, all the in-laws, all the grandkids. I love those times. And yet those times are now fewer and further between because as a good parent, I hope, as good parents, I hope Charlene and I have been able to release our children to what God has for them. So one, very wisely, moves to South Carolina so we can go visit in February. And another moves out to Iowa so that they're not too far away and we can go visit them. And others have stayed here so that when I need a little extra muscle around the house, I've still got a son-in-law available, you know. But we let them go because we have to be careful that in our daily lives, we don't make our biological family an idol and put them over our relationship with God. God must come first. And that's the point Jesus is making. God is first. When you do the will of God, you are the family of Jesus. And that is a spiritual heart reality. But here's the thing. When we get the heart right, it will impact every area of our lives. When we get the heart issues right, then we're going to have everything in its proper place. God where he belongs, and still that respect and love for our human families. The family of Jesus, I would submit, includes our biological family and at the same time transcends our biological family. In reimagining family, we need to understand the heart response. And that's what God matters most to God. And when our heart is characterized by hearing and understanding and living the words of Jesus and following the model of Jesus, everything else will fall into place. Our biological families will be honored. We will love God with all our heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, and that neighbor includes our family. We will learn what it means from Philippians 2 to put the needs of others above the needs of ourselves, and that will include not only our family here, our spiritual family, but our biological family. So in this moment of changing, in this moment of a pivotal ministry, Jesus now goes out to the lake. He leaves the house because people are gathering around it. He doesn't interact at that point with his mother and his brothers because he knows, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man, as he would call himself, he knows he doesn't need an intervention. And he goes out by a lake, probably the Sea of Galilee, and he sits in a boat, probably Peter and Andrew's boat. And, because he is the active agent in creation, he is the sustainer of creation, so he understood that when you are on a calm water, your voice can be amplified because of the properties of the water, and therefore more people could hear what he had to say, and now he teaches his first parable. It's the first parable in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each one of them emphasize something a little bit different. And I think it's that uniqueness of how each one sees the parable that really brings life and color to the New Testament. We're going to focus on Matthew's, but I will pull references from the other two when it's appropriate as we go through. Matthew's account, remember, is about living the kingdom. And so he's going to give us this framework for living the kingdom. This is not a parable about first century farming techniques. In fact, Jesus gives us very little detail about first century farming techniques. And I'm not going to go into a lot of detail about first century farming techniques. The fact is, when the Bible doesn't give us detail, it's because probably everybody who was hearing already knew what he was talking about. It's possible that they could look off into the horizon and see a farmer out sowing his seed for his field. You know, and so sometimes we have to be careful that, you know, we might need to do a little digging, but everybody else understood what was going on. It would be like if I wrote a book and said, you know, I met Bill at Starbucks, and I just go on. Every one of you reading my book on the New York Times bestseller list would know that meeting Bill at Starbucks mean that we were grabbing coffee together. 150, 200 years from now, someone would have to put a footnote on it. Because I don't think Starbucks is going to be around 150, 200 years from now. Maybe, maybe not. But anyway, but there would be this little footnote. Starbucks was a coffee place where people would gather and drink high-priced coffee and sit and talk. You know? But here, you don't need that explanation. So he says this farmer went out. And here's another thing, and this is why I read from the disciples' literal New Testament. Do you notice what word was missing from there that's in your text? Our text says, a farmer went out to sow his seed. That's the amplification from the translators. The literal translation would be, one sowing went out to sow, and in his sowing, some fell by the wayside. The emphasis is not in Matthew's book on the seed. It will be an emphasis in some of the other ones, but in Matthew's book, it's not the emphasis on the seed. Matthew's emphasis is on the soil. And Jesus will explain, and this is another interesting thing, this is one of the few parables that he stops and he explains because he's introducing this concept to the disciple. In fact, I would say this is a parable about parables. And that's not original with me. Because when you're willing to do the heart work, you'll understand the parables. One scholar said, it's like Jesus taking oysters and handing everybody in the crowd an oyster and a shucking knife and saying, if you can get this open, there's a pearl inside. Some are going to get it and they're going to figure out how to open it. And others are going to say, it's just not worth it. And the parables cause us to think more deeply. So here's a second principle in this section, and this is one we're going to camp on for a while. You and I need to regularly check the condition of our hearts. I need to regularly check the condition of my heart, my spiritual heart. Because what Jesus is talking about is the condition of the soil. And what we're going to do is I'm going to look briefly at each soil, and then I'm going to look at Jesus' explanation, and I'm going to make an application. You know, last week we talked about the disciples walking along the path and grabbing grain. Remember I said that would come in handy when we got to this passage? Because the way that the fields were lined out, the fields probably weren't any bigger than like this section here. And there was paths all the way around. Because the farmer didn't have much implementation, typically it was a scatter seed, a broadcast type of thing. And so he walked along the path and he scattered his seed. And I don't think it was like, woohoo. I think there was some little bit of aiming going on. And so when you're doing that, some of the seed's going to fall on the path that people walk on. That path has been beaten down. It's hard. And so some of the seed falls on that path. You know, if you've ever reseeded a part of your lawn and some of the seed kind of gets scattered out, you'll notice a little later on, there's a lot of birds right there. They're getting a free lunch. And Jesus said, that's what happened. Some of it fell on the pathway and the birds came and they ate it up. I'm going to call that for today, our purpose today, that's the hard heart. And notice all the way down in verse 19 in the explanation. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. For some reason, that path was hard. That person, the message, the word comes and it just doesn't stick. It doesn't land. They don't get it. And Jesus said, this is a heart that doesn't understand and eventually refuses the message. Unfortunately, I think many of the religious leaders were in that camp. They, no matter what Jesus said or did, they had already decided he was working in league with Satan. He had to be removed. Nothing he said was going to change them. Their minds were made up. Their hearts were hard. We've seen that in our families. Have you ever, when our kids were younger, we told them that whenever we had something new, kind of a new item that they hadn't eaten before or were going to someone's house, that everything they had, if they didn't think they would like it, they had to take a no thank you helping. And so at our house, when we would give our kids a no thank you helping, you could tell by the look on their face, they had already decided it was going to be yucky. You know, some of my grandkids love it when I smoke ribs. Some of them don't. And one of them went up to their mom one day and said, Mom, I don't like this food. And her older siblings were going, we do, you know, but you could tell. And, well, just try a little bit. And there's always that immediate look like, this is going to be bad. I know this is good. Oh, yeah, it was bad. You know, and that's kind of the hard heart. I know it's bad. I know it's not going to work. And so what Jesus does is he says, here's the reason I'm speaking in parables. It's for these people. We back it up. He says, I speak in parables, verse 13, though seeing they do not see, though hearing they do not hear or understand. In them, this was fulfilled prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing but never understanding, ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. And you're saying, what? Jesus, why wouldn't you want them healed? Why wouldn't you want them to hear? But it's the cryptic quote here is saying they have already made up their minds. They have already decided this isn't true. Their hardened heart, regardless of their knowledge and intelligence, is going to continue to be hard. And you and I have a responsibility before God to respond to his message. And rejection is a response. But remember this. Nothing is impossible with God. You see, some of us have looked at and been taught that if you don't have good soil, it's too late for you. You have to have good soil. If you don't have the good soil in your heart, well, volumes have been written about which one of the soils is actually saved. I don't think that's the point. I don't think that's the point at all. The point is a challenge to the hearers to take note of the condition of your own heart. So remember this, hard hearts can be softened. We have to be realistic enough to know that God will not force himself or his message on anyone. It's not like God grabs us by the head and gives us some spiritual noogie until we say, okay, I believe. He always makes the message available to us. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul started out with a very hard heart. He was on his way to Damascus to take people who had committed to following Jesus and throw them in prison. He had a hard heart. Bear in mind that in that group that came to Jesus to do the intervention were two writers in our New Testament. His brother James was there, like, come on, man, we got to get Jesus out of here. His brother Jude was there, we got to get Jesus out of here, he's messing up. God can change a hard heart, but we have to admit that it's hard and ask him to do the changing. Now, there are two soils that create confusion. They're the middle two. The second soil is that fell on the rocky places. And these are sometimes difficult to figure out. Has this person responded? Have they not responded? Do they know Jesus? Don't they know Jesus? Again, I think we look at the condition of the soil first. And the first one is the rocky soil, as I call the unprepared heart. Jesus describes it in verse 20. The seed falling on the rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. And when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They received it with joy. They heard the good news of Jesus. They heard that Jesus died on the cross for their sin. They hear the message in the New Testament context. They hear about the kingdom. And they say, I want to repent. I want to change. Yes, I want to follow you, Jesus. And there's joy. And there's like, this is the best thing ever. But there's no root. There's no depth. And something happens in their life. Jesus says it's trouble. A word that means suffering or affliction or distress. They face some kind of persecution or rejection. Maybe somebody says, hey, if that's the way you want to go, fine, but don't take me with you. You know, whatever. And all of a sudden, they're not prepared for that. They thought, wow, life with Jesus is going to be an ease. Life with Jesus is going to be great. We're going to see him feeding 5,000 people every day of the week. It's going to be amazing. And it rocks them to their core. and they don't have a foundation. Maybe they don't have a community to hold them up. And as a result, they just drift away. Keep this in mind. Things can change. It takes courage. It takes sometimes a renewed perseverance. And sometimes it takes a patient person of faith or a patient community of faith to come alongside someone who has a deep desire, but they just don't have the depth. They can't handle the difficulties of life, and come along and help them till the soil of their heart, to remove some of the rocks, to help it be a place of depth so that the loving message of God's kingdom can take root. Keep this in mind. After having spent 3 years with Jesus every single day, on the night he was arrested, all the disciples ran away. Their soil of their heart had a few rocks still in it. Yet God changed them. Jesus goes on, he says, there's another soil. This soil had a lot of thorns, and so when the seed fell into this soil, again, it takes root, and it grows, in fact, but it bears no fruit. There's no product. And Jesus says in verse 22, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. I call the third soil the crowded heart. Life is hard. Life is full of concerns. You think about it. We've got concerns about finances, concern about rearing our children, concern about the safety in our neighborhoods and our communities, concerns about, for some of us, the future of our grandchildren, concerns about our investments, concerns about the future, concerns about politics, concerns about this current election year. Oh, my goodness. And it goes on, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We got chaos in our world. We got people dying everywhere. It's just, That's a crowded heart. The crowded heart heard the word, responded to the message, but all of a sudden looked around at the noise of life, and sometimes looked around at the desire just to get ahead. You know, if I could just have a little bit more and a little bit more, I'm going to be fine. I remember being a young man thinking, if I could just make $25,000 a year, we would be on easy street. And now we look at that and go, how do you even live on that? And yet, you know, we look around our world and there are people that live on $3 a day or less. And we get all concerned, we get all worried, and it takes our eyes and it focuses us on the concern. And Jesus said it was implanted, it grew, but it was unfruitful, it was unproductive. The kingdom of heaven no longer was a priority. It gets crowded out. It gets crowded out by worry. It gets crowded out by fear. It gets crowded out by greed. Just a couple weeks ago, we crossed the 39-year mark of being in pastoral ministry, actually being paid for pastoral ministry. There were a couple of years before that I was a volunteer. I've seen people come enthusiastically. They want to get involved. They want to, where can I help? Where can I go? Where can I do? And then things happen. Maybe it's the new business that begins to just, it takes more time. You don't know how hard it is to get a business started, Pastor Scott. I think God wants me to spend time on my business, so I'm not going to have time for this or that. Maybe it's the kids' activities, you know. Hey, my kid could go pro, so we're going to do this, this, and this. You know, we're going to get him a kids' activities. You know, family first, right? Or maybe it's just those hobbies. You know, oh, let me tell you, I am witnessing to people on the golf course every single Sunday morning. I mean, you know, won't tell you stories about that. The crowded heart only has so much room. And so when there's only so much room, then I've got to pay attention to those things that are urgent, because the urgent things in life say it has to be done now. And sometimes following Christ, while very important, doesn't feel urgent. And so there's drift. And I would encourage us, because God can change us. I would encourage each of us, take stock of our priorities. Why am I committed to? And you fill in the blank. How does it help me? How does what I'm committed to help me grow in loving God and loving others? Take stock. I would encourage us to learn daily what it means to be content. Sometimes a good practice is to sit down and thank God for what you actually have and name it instead of listing what you lack. Part of cleaning out a crowded heart is learning that contentment. Now, before we go on, I want to tell you in my own journey, I have struggled with each of the above heart conditions at one time or another. One of the things I love about God's grace is He knows that we don't follow Him perfectly. Our path in following Jesus is all too often a zigzag. Someone called it a winding path. It's not a straight line. And it's sometimes up and down, and there's hills and there's valleys. And God knows that. God knows that. And I think in my lowest moments, I have asked myself, what is the use? I cling to Psalm 73. It's a psalm of Asaph. And Asaph begins, surely God is good to those who follow Him, to those of Israel, those of the house of Israel. But then my foot almost slipped because, and I'm paraphrasing, I looked at the wealthy, I looked at the rich and the famous, and it's like they don't care about God and their lives are easy, so what's the use? And I have asked myself that. And I am not going to pretend today that I have this silver bullet answer that is perfect for fitting out on the sign outside that once I utter it, you're going to go, oh, yes, thank you, Pastor Scott. I don't have that. But I'm going to tell you this. In my times of hardness, in my times of doubt, in my times of worry, I have never sensed God abandoning me. I may have drifted from Him, but He's always there. And sometimes in His grace, He will bring a person along who will get in my face and kind of kick me on the backside and say, come on, you know better than this. Other times in His grace, He brings someone along who, not even knowing what I'm going through, I am really good at putting on the Mr. Nice facade. And they will say a word of encouragement or a word of just blessing that touches me at the core of my being. And other times, in my own darkness, out of desperation, I kind of open up my Bible, sometimes aimlessly, sometimes this is where I'm reading, and in His grace, God has a word or a reminder that helps me. And other times when I flounder and I come in here, sit right on that chair, don't turn the lights on, and God just reminds me, Scott, I'm here. I'm not going anywhere. And I think if we're honest, we've all struggled with hardness and with doubts and with worry, and God knows. And what He desires for us is the final heart. I'm calling it the productive heart, and be careful about that term. Hear me out before you think you know what I'm going to talk about. Jesus calls the soil good. Maybe it was pre-plowed. Maybe the farmer got out there with his oxen on the yoke and he plowed it. Maybe he wasn't wealthy enough to have oxen in the yoke, so he got out there with an implement and he just broke it up. Sometimes they said the soil was plowed beforehand. Some think it was plowed after. Somehow this soil was good. It was the soil that could receive the seed, and the seed went in and it produced a crop. In other words, in this parable, the message of the kingdom took root. It was heard. It was understood. It made sense. It didn't lie dormant. It was alive. And it's only in the core of our being, in the heart, that when we discover the beauty of God's love and grace and forgiveness, that we have the power to change and be more than we could ever imagine. The good soil needs to be receptive. And I would say, in the way that we're looking at this, I would say that means humble. The good soil needs to be plowed. It needs to be broken up. Humility and brokenness are the places where God dwells. Listen to these words from Isaiah 57:15. This is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. The word translated contrite means crushed or broken. Lowly is that of humility. When the soil of our hearts is humble and broken, not only can God work, but we get out of our own way so that he can. And notice this, and this is really important. This is the one who produced, I'm at the end of verse 23, but the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. There's an important thought about the varying amounts. Interesting, Matthew has it in descending. No, Luke has it in ascending. Or no, Mark has it ascending, 30, 60, 100. Luke just says 100. You say, well, wait a minute. What are we supposed to do with all this? It's not the amount that matters. It's that there's production. It's that there's fruit. And don't see production here as some veiled aspect of evangelism and winning others for Jesus. That was not what Jesus is pointing to. He doesn't define what the fruit and the product is. Don't define it for him. It's about maturity. It's about growth. We know later on in Scripture that fruit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We know that Jesus said that the goal for all of us is to love God with our heart, soul, and strength, and love our neighbors ourselves. The productive person wants others to experience the same peace, the same contentment, the same strength and struggle that they have from an active faith relationship. It's not perfect. It's going to be hard, but it's worth it. Life is not found in the soil. Life is found in what's placed into the soil. Check your heart today. What is sown is the message of the kingdom of the Word of God. How have you responded to the Word and words of God? How will you respond to the Word and words of God? And I would leave you with this thought this morning. We need to choose to remove the obstacles from our hearts. You and I are responsible for the condition of our own hearts. Lately, I've mentioned several times about going back to West Virginia on vacation. When I first became aware of life, and up until I was about 15 years old, my grandparents lived in what had once been an old orphanage, appropriate when you have 11 children. My grandfather, just across the driveway of this old orphanage, and by the way, and I'll just tell you, it was about a little more than a quarter of a mile drive from Cumberland Road up this pine-lined drive that would then take a curve to the left and then a curve to the right, and there would be a circle all the way around their house. It was amazing. And as you took that curve to the left, there would be the garden. And you would draw, and the garden was probably, I don't know, I was 15. Let's say 100 yards, maybe not that long, but it was really big. I mean, it was huge. And how I know that? Because sometimes one of my tasks when I was there was to go out with my uncle and maybe one of my aunts, and sometimes we'd get my sisters involved. And there's something happens when you plow the soil that just the pressure of what our earth is, rocks will kind of come to the surface. We would have to take a wheelbarrow and go through the rows and pick out the rocks and get and just dump them off to the side. We are all subject to rocks in our lives that come up to the surface. Things that we thought we had dealt with kind of come back. We're subject to the thorns and cares and fears and attraction to more and more in our lives. The question is, what are we going to do with it? Will we, in cooperation with God, choose to remove those things from our lives, or will we let them cause us to drift away? Because bottom line is, you and I need to choose to remove the obstacles from our hearts. Once my dad had his surgery, it wasn't over. Now, the surgeon did a phenomenal job. I mean, you know, taking care of all the damaged things. It was a triple bypass, so he had a lot of work to do. In fact, our son was, like I said, just about 6 months old. They gave me permission before we flew back home to take my son into cardiac intensive care. And my dad was awake enough that he could see his grandson. And, you know, that just was such a boost to him. He would remind me of that. But when he got done, it wasn't over. See, when he got home, he had to change his diet. And my dad began to exercise more. He was one of the original mall walkers. He had to exercise more than he had ever exercised in his life. He did his part. In fact, when my dad died in 2013, almost 25 years after that surgery, one of the things that had been healthy in his later years was his heart. God, in his wisdom, wants you and me to do some of the work. He's not just going to, we need to have skin in the game. He sent Jesus to pay the price for our sin because we couldn't do that. But when we enter that faith relationship, he says we're forgiven. We're already part of his divine eternal family. But in the time between now and when we see Jesus, we have a responsibility to do our part. We have to do the heart work in our spiritual lives in cooperation with God. The doctor never showed up at my dad's house, rang his doorbell, blew a whistle, and said, "Come on, Howington, it's time to get up. You need to walk now. Let's go, let's go, let's go." He didn't do that. I don't know of any doctor that will do that unless he's somehow related to the patient. You know, the doctor's not going to show up at your house and go, "Come on, it's 5 o'clock. I've got the car's ready. I'm taking you to the gym. We're going to work out together." No, that's our responsibility. And in the same way, God gives us all the tools we need, and he surrounds us with the faith community we need so that we can grow and exercise our spiritual heart. But we need to choose to cooperate with God. We choose to remove the obstacles from our heart. We choose to break up the soil of our hearts so that we can receive and grow in response to God's truth. Because when we get the heart right, it will impact every area of our lives. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, for this parable and for this reminder. We know, Lord, that anytime we open your word, there is just so much that we need to think about and remember. And I pray, Lord, that we'll take the time this week, that we'll take the time to reflect and to think and to listen to you as you, through your Holy Spirit, will gently remind us of what we need to change so that we can come in line with what you want. And we will give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.